Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I am glad to welcome my youngest son to our ministry team. Josh is one of the teaching pastors at Summit Church in Naples, Florida. Now take your Bibles and let's listen to God's Word together.
Well, good morning. Welcome once again. To Summit Church in Naples. My name is Josh Stewart. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the amazing honor and the amazing privilege to communicate God's Word with you today, something that I absolutely love to do, and I'm so grateful for the opportunity to do that today. If you've been with us, we've been in the Jesus is Better series through the book of Hebrews. If you haven't been with us, welcome. We're in the book of Hebrews. We're going to be in chapter 8 today, and we're going through this idea that Jesus is better. The main theme in the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is simply better. One way that you kind of view the book of Hebrews is kind of like a research paper. I don't know if you ever did research papers in college or in high school, but I used to do research papers. And what you do is you have a topic. One time I wrote a research paper on the fact that college athletes should get paid. And after seeing what the University of Georgia did to the University of Florida yesterday, I agreed that University of Georgia players should get paid because that was a massacre. And so what I did is I argued this point. So what I did, I said, this is what I believe. College athletes should get paid. And then I gathered a bunch of information to prove my point. And so what the writer of Hebrews is doing is he's collected a lot of information, but this isn't just his information. This is divine revelation given by God. And so this is a divine research paper by the writer of Hebrews who's sitting here and he's gathering information from the Old Testament saying, listen, let me prove to you guys that Jesus is the best thing out there. Let me prove to you that he's better than Moses. Let me prove to you that he's the better rest. Let me prove to you that he's a better prophet, that he's a better king. And lately, and over the last several weeks, we've looked at the idea that Jesus is the better high priest. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to dive even deeper into that reality that Jesus is the better high priest. But what's awesome about the passage today in Hebrews chapter 8 is we're also going to pull out how this applies to our lives today and how you and I can see because Jesus is the better high priest. We're under a new covenant, and this new covenant transforms our lives. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to raise your hand. We got Bibles that we can provide for you. Please know that we don't do that to shame you or embarrass you in any way. We just love God's Word here at Summit Church. And what we're going to do today is there's 13 verses in chapter 8, and we're going to dive into those together. We're going to dissect them. We're going to process them. We're going to pull them out. We're going to apply it to our lives. And we want you to have God's Word in your hands when we do that. It's also a way for you to hold us accountable. We believe God's Word. We teach God's Word. And if we ever say anything in our messages that contradict what God's Word says and what we say in the message today, you guys are responsible to hold us accountable. We have a high calling as pastors, and we want to be faithful to God's Word and faithful to His text. So Hebrews chapter 8 is where we're going to be today. And if you don't have a Bible, please take this with you. This is our gift for you here at Summit Church. But before we get started, let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for how amazing and wonderful of a God you are. Then we wake up in a beautiful morning in Southwest Florida, and we wake up and we go outside and we feel the cool breeze against us. And you're always good, but we're reminded in a sweet way this morning of how good and gracious you are. Even in creation, you bless us. You bless us with life. You bless us with relationships. You bless us with the local church. But more importantly, you bless us with Jesus Christ. And so today, Lord, as we dissect on what it looks like for us to leave the old covenant and to embrace the new covenant that has been given to us, purchased by the blood of Jesus, that this would transform all of our lives. That, Lord, that we would walk out today new people, not better versions of ourselves, but people who have been renewed and transformed and made to look more like Jesus through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. We desperately need you today. Lord, I desperately need you today. I'm an imperfect vessel, Lord. I need you to communicate through me, God. Communicate in me. Help your word to come out. Help Jesus Christ to be exalted and the spotlight to be shown on him. And everyone in this room that see he is more satisfying, more beautiful, more wonderful than anything else in this world. This is what your text says today, God. Now make it more than just ink on a page. Make it real to us. And we say this in the precious and holy and capable and satisfying name of Jesus. Amen. Back in 2000, the internet was just getting started. It was coming that most people had in their homes. Most businesses started to have the internet. And so it was this company that wanted to start a search engine so people could quickly go online and find what they needed. But the company was kind of struggling, and so they needed someone to invest in their business to give them money so they could help build this up-and-coming business. And so the people of this search company went to a guy named James Altucher. And he was an investor. Some of you in this room might have heard of him before. And they said, man, we need some money. And so if you spot us $1 million, we'll give you 20% of the company, right? Dish it out, $1 million. You're an investor. 20% of the company belongs to you. And James thought about it. And he said, man, aren't search engines dead? Like, are they really going anywhere in the future? I don't see there any benefit to search engines. And in fact, this is way too little of an investment for me to get involved with, right? I'm a big guy. I'm a big investor. I handle big companies, not little startup companies that are looking for $1 million just to get their feet off the ground. And so James denied investing and did not give him $1 million. Well, the company, the small company, if you've in this room might have heard of it, was Google. And so James has said since then one of the biggest regrets of his life was missing out on this opportunity. $1 million to get 20% of Google. And as most of you know, I mean, Google is this worldwide phenomenon. You don't search things on the internet. You Google things on the internet, right? Like, it's a verb now. And so you Google things. Not only that, but they have phones and they have email accounts and they have tablets. And Google has taken off and is probably, it is not probably, it's one of the biggest companies in the world. And so as curiosity's sake, I went and I said, how much would 20% of Google be worth today, right? If James would have taken them up on his offer, 18 years after the offer was given to him, 20% of Google today would be $55 billion. Talk about getting a return on your investment. You gave them $1 million for 20%, you would have $55 billion today. See, what happened with James Altucher is he didn't see where the internet was going. He didn't see the future that was before him. He was stuck in the year 2000 and didn't realize, yeah, that search engines weren't going to die, that search engines were going to take off, that the internet was going to flood worldwide, and that even today we can flip out our phones in a matter of moments, be on the internet. It was this thing that was coming in the future, but James Altucher failed to realize it. And because he failed to realize it, he completely missed out on this amazing opportunity. And we'll see in chapter 8 today that the writer of Hebrews is doing something very similar. Because most of us in this room, we've missed out on things before in our lives. Hopefully, you've never missed out on $55 billion. But maybe you didn't invest in a company that ended up taking off. Maybe there's a relationship looking back, right? Man, I really should have invested more in that relationship. Maybe it was an opportunity for a new job that you said no to. And once again, you look back with regret. Whether it's very small or very big, all of us have moments in our lives that we regret that we didn't do something looking back that we should have done that. And so what the writer of Hebrews is, he's trying to prevent the people that he's writing to thousands of years ago, but also to every single one of us in this room, don't miss out on what is happening. There's a new age that has come that is even greater than the internet age. A new age that is being ushered in by Jesus Christ himself. And the people that the writer of Hebrews is writing to are failing to realize that. That they're stuck in this old covenant, not understanding what is before them. Not understanding what God is ushering in through the life and the death of the resurrection of Jesus. And the writer's going, please don't miss out on this. Don't miss what God is doing. And the crazy thing is that what they're missing out on, what you and I even today can miss out on, man, it's worth even more than $55 billion. It's something that can impact our lives starting today and for all of eternity. And so my plea with you today, more than that, God's plea with you today through the writer of Hebrews is don't miss out on what God is doing. Don't miss out on something that is even greater than $55 billion. Because Jesus Christ is totally worth that. And your life is totally worth that. So Hebrews chapter 8 is where we're going to be today. And we're going to process through what this looks like. Last week, Aaron did a phenomenal job talking about Melchizedek. Which a lot of you in this room probably before last week had never heard of who Melchizedek was. But we see that Jesus is the greater high priest. And like I mentioned earlier, this was a divine research paper given. And so the people in the day of Hebrews under the old covenant would not think that Jesus was capable of being the high priest. They would say, no, he can't be the high priest. Because God designed with Moses that the high priest came through the line of Levi, through Aaron's family. And Jesus from the tribe of Judah. How can Jesus be the high priest? He's not from Aaron's family. But the writer of Hebrews, through the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, proves to them that even though Jesus is not from the line of Aaron, he's a greater high priest, because his priesthood was established even before Aaron's priesthood was established by Moses. And he goes back to a character that we see in Genesis, well before Moses was even on this earth. And this character in Genesis, it was given to Abraham to talk to him, and he was a priest and a king. And he's saying that Jesus, just like this Melchizedek was a priest and a king, he's a greater priest and a greater king than any of these earthly high priests that you're going to today. That Jesus is the better high priest. And so we jump into chapter 8, and he kind of recaps a little bit of what it means to be a high priest. And then he also applies it to our lives. And so the big idea of the passage today, before we dive into it, is this. It goes, since the priesthood of Jesus is built on better promises, we can love God and be freed from sin. We're going to see today that Jesus has a priesthood, and his priesthood is built on better promises. And these better promises allow you and I in this room today, under the new covenant, to love God and to be freed from sin. And so the first main idea that we're going to process through today, there's two of them. And the first one is this, is that Jesus fulfilled the role as the greatest and final high priest. So for the last several weeks now, the last several chapters of the book of Hebrews, the writer has been writing about this. And in chapter 8, he recaps on who the high priest is and the important role of the high priest and how Jesus is once again the final high priest. So let's begin to read in chapter 8, verses 1, all the way down to verse 7. This is the word of the Lord. Now, the point in what we are saying is this, right? The main point of what we've just talked about over several chapters, I'm about to recap it for you. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a high priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. Verse 5, they serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it was enacted on better promises. For the first covenant had been faultless, there had been no occasion to look for a second. And so the big thing that is recapping here, what we've talked about for weeks now, is that Jesus is the better high priest. And so the writer of Hebrews, let me summarize. Let me give you a main point, right? In case you're new today, this is a good recap. If you've been over the past several weeks, you can kind of see how this is climaxing here to this recap of who the high priest is. And what he's stressing here is that the old covenant, which we're going to talk about in a few minutes, is now gone, and that Jesus is here. And so they would have high priest in the old covenant, and the high priest would go, and they were representatives to God. They would go once a year into the most holy of holies on the Day of Atonement, and they would offer sacrifices for themselves and sacrifices for the sins of the people. And they were representative of the people before God. They came before him, and they would go in something called the tabernacle. And inside this tabernacle that was established was something called the Holy of Holies. And that's where the priest would only go once a year to offer these sacrifices. It was a reminder of the sinfulness of the people. It was a reminder that they needed a mediator. And it was a reminder to them that blood needed to be shed. And it was the blood of lambs and goats and bulls. You see, what the writer of Hebrews has proven over the last several weeks and recapping today is that Jesus Christ is now the better high priest. And what he's reminding them is the things that God set up originally through Moses were very, very important, but these were just copies and shadows of the things to come. They weren't meant to fully sustain the people for eternity. They weren't meant to sustain the people as long as they were on this earth. They were there for a season to point them to something greater that was coming. It was a copy or a shadow. And so he reminds them that Jesus is the true high priest.
And that Jesus' priesthood is so much greater than any earthly priesthood, because Jesus doesn't go into a tabernacle, but Jesus goes into the heavens himself. And he doesn't go and offer sacrifices for himself and the sins of the people on a yearly basis, but he offered himself once and for all when he died on the cross for their sins. He talks about this in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. Aaron talked about it last week. That when he offered himself up as a sacrifice on the cross, in that moment, he was offering himself up once and for all for the sins of the people. Every year, the people had to be reminded that they needed sacrifices. That's why they would go in, the high priest, every year. But Jesus goes in once and for all, the final sacrifice, the complete sacrifice. And then it says here that he sits down at the right hand of God. That's a sign of completion, right? When you complete something, you sit down. You're done with it. And Jesus doesn't have to go in every year to offer sacrifices, or doesn't have to die on the cross continuously. He did it once and for all for the sins of the people. And so they no longer need an earthly high priest to offer sacrifices. Jesus is their high priest. He was offered for them when he died on the cross for their sins. And they no longer even need an earthly tabernacle or a temple, because Jesus doesn't go into an earthly tabernacle or an earthly temple into the Holy of Holies. He goes before God in his own presence in heaven. And so what he's reminding them as he's writing this is, guys, those things are of the past. You no longer need a high priest. You no longer need sacrifices. You no longer need the tabernacle or the temple, because Jesus has fulfilled all those things. That he was the amazing high priest who lived a perfect life, died on the cross for your sins, and rose from the dead. That he offers himself up as the ultimate sacrifice. And not only that, but he's in God's presence today, mediating for you. Don't get stuck in your old ways. Don't miss out what is coming. And he says that the old had passed. And in verse 13, he says that the old is growing weary. It's fading away. In the Greek, what he literally means, it's the old covenant is becoming an old person and dying. Like, that's the language he uses. Like, it's not necessary anymore. The old ways, the old priest, the old tabernacle, the old sacrifices, they're no longer necessary because Jesus has come. So Jesus is the complete high priest. You no longer have to be stuck in the old ways. And most of us in this room aren't probably stuck in the old ways of going to a priest and offering sacrifices. But what old ways are you stuck in? What are you looking to instead of looking to Jesus? Are you looking to your own false sense of righteousness? Are you looking to your old religion or religions of other things, man-made religions that say you have to earn your way to God? Are you looking to addictions? Are you looking for sinful habits? Are you looking to the things of this world? Are your eyes gazed on them that you're completely missing out, that you have an amazing high priest, the Son of God, who died for your sins and rose from the dead so that you could have new life? That's what Jesus has accomplished. And so once he does, he reminds them that the old ways are gone, and then we see that he changes the focus in verse 8 through verse 12. And he tells us something that all of us in this room desperately need to hear. He tells us something that is better than $55 billion. And it's the blessing and the promises that we now get because the new covenant has come. And so we're going to see the second part of the passage and the second half of it. We see the main points are simply this. That Jesus ushered in a new covenant built on better promises. And before we dive into just the amazing application of what this new covenant brings to our lives, I just want to pause for a second. Because it's so easy just to read through scripture and then just jet out the doors. But like what we're about to go over today is absolutely incredible. And my prayer is that we don't truly believe it's better than $55 billion. That we don't truly believe the words that we're about to read by the prophet Jeremiah, years before Jesus ever came, predicting the new covenant, might not be enough to satisfy us, that it might not fill our deepest longings. But I promise you that it does. So let's just pray. Let's just pray as we get to the second part of this passage that God would open up the truth of scriptures to us, that we would see it, that we would believe it, and that we would apply it, and we would walk out this room having the ability, because of what Jesus Christ accomplished, that you and I can have something that is greater than $55 billion, that we don't have to miss out because we were too stuck in a moment and not looking ahead at what Jesus has done. So Lord, we come to you. We beg before you to work in our lives, Holy Spirit. There is distraction in our lives. There's chaos in our lives. There's sin in our lives. There's confusion in our lives that we are so often fogged by the things of this world, from our selfishness, from the things around us, that we fail to truly believe that you are so much better than anything else. And that your new covenant built on better promises is exactly what everyone in this room needs. And not just people in this room, but people in Naples, people in Southwest Florida, and people all over the world need to hear. So even right now, Holy Spirit, as we pause before you, work among us. Help the words of Scripture to bring life to our souls. For those who have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, help today to be the day they see how beautiful and satisfying you are. That they turn from their own ways. They repent and they turn to you. And for those in this room, like myself, who are maybe stuck in our ways, we're stuck in a rut, that things just seem lifeless before you, that you would open our eyes to the truth of the amazing reality that we get to experience under the new covenant. That we get blessings that can absolutely blow our minds. That we can love you and we can be freed from sin. It's in the awesome name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So the writer of Hebrews, he proves the things that that Jesus is the future and the old covenant is the past. But he does it in an interesting way. He begins to quote Jeremiah 31, which is actually an Old Testament promise. And because what happened here is the old covenant was given by God. It was kind of started with Abraham, and it was then fulfilled more with Moses when he led them out of Egypt into the Mount Sinai to go into the promised land. That God, he gives a law. He gives a covenant. It's even more than a law. He gives a covenant, which is like a binding obligation between two parties. And he tells them the things, I am going to be your God. You're going to be my people. And this is what this relationship, this covenant is going to look like. But then he tells them in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and Leviticus chapter 6 that there'd be blessings for the people if they listen and obey. But there'll also be curses for them if they fail to keep up to the covenant. And so we see, if you know anything about the Old Testament, that the people failed miserably before God. We talked about it earlier in Hebrews that they led them into the wilderness and they grumbled and they griped and their hearts were hardened before God because of their sin. And so we see that there's consequences to their actions. And then the worst thing that happened to them is they were even exiled because of their sinfulness. And so we see what the law of Moses did is it declared what the law was. But the people, because of their sinfulness, were unable to obtain it. That they failed miserably before God. And God had every right to pull out and say, you've done this to yourselves. But instead, he says, I'm going to bring a new covenant. The old covenant reveals my holiness, but the old covenant also reveals your sinfulness. Let me do something unique, he says in Jeremiah 31. Let me bring a new covenant. And this new covenant that you and I today get to experience because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. So let's start in verse 8 and continue to read. It says, for he finds faults when he says, and he quotes from Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. So I show no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Right? The old covenant, the people sinned and didn't fulfill it. So let me bring a new one. We see three amazing things that happen in the new covenant. The first one, he says, I will put my law into their minds and I will write them on their hearts. And so the first thing that you and I have the advantage of in the new covenant is our hearts are transformed. Notice what he says to them. He says, I will put the law in their hearts and I will put them in their minds. We talked about the people of the Old Testament failed to live up to God's standard. And so instead of just declaring the law, God decided to give them the strength and the ability to fulfill the law, right? or at least to accomplish it to a degree. Sinfulness hinders that, our sinful nature, living in a broken world. But he says that I will not leave it up to them anymore to keep my covenant, that I will come within them and I will put it on their hearts and I will put it on their minds. What we need to understand off the bat here is this is not talking about that we have the ability now to earn God's approval through good works. He's not talking about good works here. None of us have the ability to earn God's approval through good works, right? We are sinful. We fail consistently to keep up with God's standard. But Jesus was righteous for us. That God is pleased with us because he was pleased with Jesus. That we are righteous because Jesus was righteous for us. And so the righteousness of Jesus is now ours. But you and I have the ability through our lives and through our actions to express our love to God through the way that we live our lives. That he says, I will take my law and I will place it on their hearts and I will place it in their minds. That I will work among them and I will give them the strength and I will give them the power to honor me and glorify me with their lives. So you don't have to sit back and think, man, what if I don't have the ability to honor God? What if I don't have the strength to live in a way that pleases him? Well, you don't. That's why he put it on your mind. That's why he placed it in your heart to give you the power and the strength to live in a way that honors him. As an expression of your love for him. God, I love you because you've died for me, because you've saved me, because you've taken me from the domain of darkness into your marvelous light. And as an expression of my love for you, I want to honor you and glorify you with my life. Ezekiel talks about this, another Old Testament passage that talks about this new covenant of a transformed life. And this is what Ezekiel 36:26 says. It says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Guys, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes within us. He takes our heart of stone. He gives us a heart of flesh. And then he empowers us and strengthens us to live in a way that honors God. Not to earn his approval, but we can express our love to God because he's good and because he's gracious and because he's wonderful, that we don't have to walk this life aimlessly trying to figure out what does it look like to honor God. He will give us the strength and the power to do it, and he reveals it in his word, that you and I have the ability to honor and glorify God. We can do that. The God of this universe works within us. Do you believe that's better than $55 billion, that you can honor God that created you, that made you, that saved you, that brings you to himself, that you can sing the songs we sang earlier, that we're children of God because of what Jesus has done, and now as a thank you letter to him, as an expression of our love, we can honor him and glorify him and seek after him. What an amazing God. He doesn't leave it up to us. He works within us. He transforms us and he changes us. The psalmist said it this way, Psalms 48, I would delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. I would delight to do your will. And so we have this amazing opportunity under the new covenant for the Holy Spirit to continually dwell within us. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit kind of would go people for a moment, for a season, to use them in a certain way. And then it would kind of move in and out. But now, because of what Jesus has accomplished, that the Holy Spirit deals within us, stays within us, uses us, guides us in an amazing way, and we have the delight to honor him. And so the question that I have for all of us, right? Do you delight in serving God? Is it a joy for you to obey him? Or are you more concerned about yourself, and it's more of a delight if you serve what you want to do? Do you look at honoring God as an expression of your love to him? Or do you look at more as an obligation or checking the box as something that you're just supposed to do? Like, we have this amazing privilege. So with your life, if someone examined it, if you examine it even right now, the things that you do, are they more concerned about meeting your own satisfaction and your selfish needs? Or are they more concerned about honoring and glorifying God because you get the amazing opportunity to do that under the new law, under the new covenant that Jesus Christ has brought? Praise be to God that we can rejoice in that. So not only do we have the amazing opportunity to have a heart that's transformed, but we also see here that we can know God deeply because of what Jesus Christ has done because he's our greater high priest. Let's continue to read. We'll start back in verse 8. For behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue my covenant, so I show no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I'll put my law into their minds and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one of his neighbor and each one of his neighbors saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest. This passage right here, this moment in time is so crucial for us. Because in the Old Testament, God would go to an individual, whether it was the high priest or a prophet, who would represent God. And this prophet would know God. This high priest would be a representative of God. But in the new covenant, all of us have the amazing opportunity to know God. Like, not just know facts about God, not just know Bible stories, not just know Bible verses, but like, you and I in this room have the ability to know God. Like, a deep, intimate relationship with God. Like, a relationship that is strong, a relationship that is grounded, a relationship that is even closer than your spouse or your friend or your family member. Like, we have an opportunity to have a deep, abiding relationship with God. Think about that for just a moment. The God of this universe, who created the stars and the galaxies, who spoke and light came, the one who created all the things around us, trees and oceans and all these amazing creatures that we see on this earth, that created you and everyone around you, that God desires to say, I know him. I know her. I want a relationship with her. I want to know them in a deep way. You don't have to look to your neighbor and say, you know the Lord. They can know the Lord because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished on our behalf through his life, his death, and his resurrection. The new covenant brings a deep, abiding relationship with God. That is mind-blowing and totally better than $55 billion. When they were talking about this, Andrew Murray on this passage, who was a theologian, his commentary, he says this. Personal, direct fellowship with God. Personal, direct fellowship with God. This is the crown blessing of the new covenant to which the epistle to the Hebrews very specifically points the way. In Israel, only the priests could enter the holy place. And then when they went out again to teach the people into the most holy, only the priests could come. In Christ, because we're in the new covenant, because of his life and his death and his resurrection, every believer has access to the holiest of all. Jesus is our mediator, mediating before us. And all those who place their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior can know God deeply. And so we think about the amazing truth of this, that we can honor God with our lives and that we can know him deeply. But if I'm honest with myself, when I think about these things, when I think about knowing God and honoring with our lives, it often feels more like a diet than it does a feast. See, if you're on a diet, if I ever go on a diet, which has happened a few times, and they lasted very shortly, you know, I'm sitting down, I know I should go on a diet, I know this is better for me, I know it'll make me healthier, I know I'll probably live longer, I have lower cholesterol, like all these great things, right? So I sit there, and I'm eating celery, and I'm eating broccoli, and I'm eating carrots, and it's good for me, I know I should be doing this, but every time I'm just looking over at the ice cream, right? Oh, brother, I'm looking over at the steak, oh, come on. Right? I'm looking over at the apple pies, right? I mean, I'm looking at all the things and I'm like, no, I need to do that. I need to eat the celery. I need to eat the carrots when everything else seems like it's so much better, right? And I think often that's like our relationship with God. When we think about knowing him and we think about honoring him in our lives, it's often like we're sitting down and we're eating carrots and broccoli. Oh, this is something that I should do, right? This is something that I know it's good for me. I know it's better for me, but we're looking to the things of the world, right? We're looking at the certain sin that we just desire so much, right? We're looking for the wealth and having more of it, right? We look for the people of this world. We look for at the websites and we think, oh no, like that's really what I want right now. I know I should be reading God's word. I know I should be praying, but that's really what I want to feast on. But I know this is better for me. And what a sad mindset to have. What a sad thing for me and for all of us to do in our lives, because Jesus is not the carrots and the broccoli. Jesus is the greatest feast that you could ever possibly imagine. Like your deepest desires, like donuts and like ice cream and like steak and baked potatoes. They have no calories and they're completely nutritious for you in every way possible. And you're eating them and you're tasting them and you're feasting on them. You're like, I don't want anything else. I don't desire anything else, because I have the greatest, most satisfying, most pleasurable thing I could ever possibly imagine. Let me soak it up. Let me eat it. Let me digest it. Let me live it, because this is the greatest thing known to man. What? Why are we failing to feast on the greatest thing and settle for the crummy things of this world? Because we are so caught up in the sinful things of this world that seem so much more desirable, but I promise you, don't settle for them. They're garbage. They're like cotton candy. They taste good at first, and then they dissolve in your mouth with no nutrition and nothing to sustain you. But Jesus is the best tasting feast ever. And he comes before you. You can know me, like deeply. And not only that, but you can glorify me with your life. Like, feast on that. Live in that. Embrace that. Because there's nothing greater on this planet than knowing and feasting on Jesus. That's what the new covenant brings. That's what's better than $55 billion. The psalmist says in Psalms 42, verse 1, as a deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. As an animal that is thirsty and dry longs for flowing water, I long for you in the same way. I long to be satisfied by you. I long to drink freely of you. Because knowing God is absolutely incredible. And it's only possible because what Jesus has done, because the new covenant is here. So what are you feasting on? What are you longing for? Are there the things of this world? Are there sinful habits? Are there sinful addictions? Or maybe they're just guilty pleasures that you're looking for. Instead of looking to Jesus, the one, the only one that can fully satisfy your soul, come to the table and feast and never grow hungry again. Come to the table and drink freely and never thirst again. That's what knowing God brings to us. That's the amazing truth of the new covenant that was accomplished through Christ. So not only can we, man, glorify God with our lives through a transformed heart, we can know God deeply and drink of him. What we see lastly, which I think has so much effects on why the first two often fail in our lives, is that we need to understand that our sins are remembered no more. The last few verses here, verse 12. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. See, I think so often in our lives, the reason why we fail to glorify God with our lives, the reason why we fail to come before him and know him deeply, is because we're so haunted by the sin that daily plagues us. That we have sin in our lives that we're reminded of consistently when we don't live up to God's standards. We have sin in our lives that continue to rock us. Or maybe a certain sin in your life that you always think about consistently. You're thinking, there's no way God wants to know me. There's no way that he wants me to honor him. If you only knew what I had done, Josh, if you only knew the sins that I've committed, you would know that God wants nothing to do with me. Man, that's just a straight up lie. Because God knows everything you've done, everything you will do, and he chooses to have a relationship with you. And not only that, but he chooses not to deal with you according to your iniquities and to remember your sins no more, meaning that he will never count your sins against you, because Jesus died for those sins. The punishment has already been done, and they no longer define you. They no longer are part of your identity. They've been removed. And remember no more. There's some beautiful language about this, not only in this passage, but we see it's talked about in Psalms 103, verses 10 through 12. The psalmist says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities, right? That would be God's holy wrath. That would be eternity in hell if he dealt with us according to our sins. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love towards those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so does he remove our transgressions from us. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, because Christ dealt with your sins on the cross, he no longer has to deal with you according to your sins. This is as far as the east is from the west. He has removed your sins from you, right? As far as humanly possible, he has moved your sins from you, right? East and west never connect. He's removing your sins as far as the east is from the west, remembering them no more. And then Micah talks about it. He gives us another beautiful imagery. He says, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all of our sins to the depths of the sea. Removing them from us. Not because we don't deserve it. Because we do deserve sin. We do deserve it. But because of his great love for us. And the final high priest has come. He's given the ultimate sacrifice. He is interceding before you, before God. And he's your mediator. The perfect mediator. And the perfect representative before God. Your sins don't define you. Even the ones you committed last night. If you are in Christ, if you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, those no longer define who you are. That what defines you is that you're a child of God. What defines you is that you're completely forgiven. What defines you is that you can know God deeply and know him intimately. What defines you is Jesus Christ. And you can live in a way that honors him and glorifies him with all that you are. You no longer have to be defined by the things, your failures. Jesus Christ offers definition, identity that is found in him and him alone. So draw near to God with confidence, as we talked to a few weeks ago. With confidence, draw near God, not on your own strength, not on your own ability, but through the power and the strength and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what you come in. That's what you cling to. That's what you run to. I can know you. I can honor you. And my sins are remembered no more. And all this is possible because of the saving work, the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Live in that. Enjoy that. Feast on that. Praise God for that. And capture and embrace something that is worth $55 billion and beyond that. Because there's nothing greater than knowing Jesus with your life. Please don't miss out. I'm begging you. What James Altucher would have done if somebody could have came to him in a time machine and said, you better invest in that, bro, because that's going to be worth $55 billion. He would have done it in a heartbeat. All of us would have. And what the writer of Hebrews today is, he's pleading with every single one of us in this room. You have something even greater than $55 billion. And for some of you in this room, maybe it's sitting in the bank right now, and you have it because you've accepted Christ, but you're not fully taking advantage of it. Let today be the day that you come before God, forgiven because of Jesus, to embrace and knowing him and expressing your love to him by glorifying him with your life. And for those in this room that have never taken the step to trust Jesus, man, I plead with you. I beg with you. Trust Jesus. There's nothing better. There's nothing more satisfying and more important. There's nothing that glorifies God more than knowing Jesus and having a relationship with him. The band, you guys can kind of come on up as we close. And so what I want to do is we take our final steps here, and something that I think is extremely important for us is I want us to embrace the truth of what this text says. I want us to understand it, to live in it, and to apply it to our lives. And one thing that is often challenging, as we talked about, is the fact that our sins are remembered no more, because we remember our sins. We hold ourselves accountable for our sins. Other people hold us accountable for our sins. But we need to understand that because of Jesus, if you've trusted him, this is only for people who have trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that their sins can be remembered no more because of what he's done. And so in just a moment, we're going to come up here and we're going to do communion. And the room is going to move. And for those who accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is an opportunity for you to feast, right? This isn't literally Jesus' body and literally his blood, but figuratively, you can come and feast on what Jesus Christ has done for you. That Jesus, in the Last Supper, when he was with his disciples, telling them a new covenant was coming, this is what he said his new covenant was. This is the new covenant. This is my body broken for you. Now do this in remembrance of me. And this is my blood shed for your sins. Do this in remembrance of me. You can know me. You can have a deep, abiding relationship with me. You can glorify me with your lives. And guess what? Your sins are going to be remembered no more because of what I've done. Now come and live in that. Remember that and embrace it. And so once I get done and the band starts to play, if you're in Christ, come up and take some bread. Drink of the juice, dip it in there, take it, go sit down, and remember what Christ has done for you. We have deacons armed to our right and to our left and in the back. If you want someone to pray with, maybe you want to believe this truth, but you're struggling to believe it. And you're like, Lord, help my unbelief. Have people rally around you. Have people come around you and pray for you and care for you during this time. And step into community groups that meet throughout the week and meet with people and enjoy the abiding relationship with God together in a group with other believers. But what I want us to do as we close out, I want everyone to close their eyes. And I want us to truly understand what this text is saying and to apply it. Because I'm sure while I was talking that thousands of sins, maybe one specifically, but sins are coming in your life. Things that you've done in the past, things that maybe you've done decades ago, things maybe you've done this week, things that you consistently struggle with, things that are hard for you to even get rid of. And they're plaguing your mind consistently. Because they're plaguing your mind, it fails. You don't draw near to God. You don't honor him with your life. You don't get into his word. You don't pray with him. You don't get into Christian community. Maybe you barely come to church because every time you step into these doors, you're reminded of this truth. You're reminded that your sinfulness and you fall short of God's glory. And I pray right now in the depths of your sin, which are so true and so real, that you see in a more beautiful sense the depths of God's grace. That absolutely covers all of your sins because of what Christ has done. And so Jesus, God comes before you and he says, as far as the east is from the west, I remove your transgressions from you. And as high as the heavens are above the earth, so is my deep, consistent, steadfast love towards you. Believe that. He's casting them as far as the east is from the west. And like he spoke through the prophet Micah, that your sins, all of them, I will cast them into the depths of the sea, far removed, not to sneak up again, not to crawl back into the picture, but gone, cast, removed. So the sins that are consistently in your mind, the sins that you've committed, they've been cast off. They've been removed by God because of the mighty work of Jesus. And the high priest stands before you, strong and mighty as your interceder, as your mediator, saying, it has been dealt with. It is gone. It's been removed because of what I have done in my life, in my death, in my resurrection. Believe in that. Embrace that. Draw near to me. Know me. Honor me. Express your love for me because your sins are remembered no more. They're gone because of my life, my death, and my resurrection. Just come and feast. Just come and enjoy. Come and embrace all that I have for you. Life now and life for all of eternity. Praise be to God. For Jesus Christ, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. You are better. You are more satisfying. The old has gone. The new has come. The greatest treasure known to man is you. And we can have you because of Jesus. Let's come to God through Jesus Christ. Amen.